Cars?
Yours in particular.
Oh.
Car problems.
Oh, did she show you our car that we got out there? It's a brand new, absolutely brand spanking new Mercedes.
Whoa.
And you know what she said to me? She said, I look so good in it.
That's what I said.
Yeah, we bought a second hand or third, actually it was a third hand car. And it's at the 150,000 mile and they had to take it in. And they gave us this loaner.
And you look so much cuter in the newer car.
I really don't care myself. You would think that someone born and raised in Detroit would care a lot about cars. I never did. Never did. As long as it gets me where I am, you know, that's really all that I care about. Because we have to be careful with the Lord's money. We have to be careful with the Lord's money. Well, thank you. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 30, and we're going to see the blessings of prosperity. The blessings of prosperity. Have any of you raised pets?
Pets?
Uh-huh. You have some cattle, don't you, on your property?
One.
Uh-huh. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear. A pony?
A puppy.
Oh, a puppy. Now, Darlene wasn't here today. She had to take care of their horses. So I told Roger I'm glad that Darlene's a stable person. But I'm glad he came without her. My experience has been that women will come without their husbands more often than men will come without their wives. So that Roger came, I thought, was a great thing. Someone said that material prosperity is the blessing of the Old Testament, and persecution is the blessing of the New Testament. And that, I think, there is an element of truth in that. Now, true, the Jews suffered some persecution, and their biggest persecution is yet to come, as we will see as we study prophecy. But Jesus warned his disciples, beware when all men speak well of you, for so did they to the false prophets. And persecution often happens, and we just have to learn to roll with the punches. Well, we're going to be dealing with a strange passage, and we're going to learn two important lessons in this. First of all, that because Jacob is in the will of God, even though he is disobedient and manipulative. Oh, he is manipulative. He's a deceiver. Christians are not to get into manipulation. It's a policy of this church, for example, that we believe in grace giving. And so we should never try to manipulate people into giving. That's foreign to what we stand for. And I think the blessing of the Lord comes without manipulation. Once we start manipulating people to give, I think we cross a line that the Lord cannot honor. But because he has had the blessings of God in the past, we can anticipate blessings in the future. Because God has been faithful to his promises in the past, can I trust him in the future? I was just talking with Hobie here about the lesson that we had on prophecy. I do not know that the 500 or so remaining prophecies, I don't know for sure they will be fulfilled. But I believe they will because of the evidence of God's faithfulness in the past. If God is a faithful God and he has fulfilled these promises that he's made in the past, can I trust him to fulfill the future? And because Jacob has seen God's faithfulness in the past, he will continue to see it. Now, that doesn't mean he won't be disciplined, because he is a deceiver, he is a manipulator, and that should never be, never be how Christians act. And I've seen enough of it, both in the pulpit and in the pew, to know that that's often what happens, but that's not God's plan. The second thing is, we're going to see that when faced with antagonism and deception, the recipients of the promises still enjoy the blessings of God, despite their clever schemes. So what Jacob is going to learn is that he, and it'll take him a long time to do it, because Jacob is a great believer in the Lord helps those that help themselves. He's a firm believer in that. And so he's going to have to learn the hard way. And so the manipulator, the deceiver, is going to be manipulated and deceived by somebody else. Your sins find you out. That's why we need to be very careful of what we do and what we say. So let's look at this passage. It's a strange one in many ways. We look at verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." So once Rachel conceives and finally gives birth to a son, Jacob is ready to go. He clearly sees this is the opportune time to leave. But Laban has a different thing in mind. Verse 27, "But Laban said to him, 'If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you.'" Boy, is that... I won't get too much into divination. I don't recommend it. There is a wonderful book on the subject. There's Biblical Demonology by Merle Unger. He's written some other books as well on demons in the world today. And he has often talked about the different ways in the ancient world people tried to discern God's will. You do not discern God's will by watching the clouds, or cutting animals and looking at the entrails, or going to the oracle at Delphi and getting that. By the way, speaking of auguries, which is cutting up an animal to look at the organs of the animal to determine the future, remember the classic case of this, I know AJ probably does, of the blind man in Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, who said, "Beware of what? The Ides of March." What's date today? 16th. Yesterday was the 15th, wasn't it?
It's the 16th.
Yeah, that was the Ides of March. So even though they practice this, we're not to do it. There's a wonderful poem by Rudyard Kipling on the road to Endor. And if you can look that up online, you'll find it. He refers to Saul going down the road to Endor to find out what's going to happen. And of course, he didn't like it. What's interesting about divination in that case is he had passed a law that all wizards and witches and so forth were to be killed. It's clearly outlined in the scriptures, in the law, in both Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, that this kind of stuff is to be dealt with severely. But there was a witch at Endor, and Saul, contrary, he knows the will of God. Don't do it, but he goes down there to find out what the will is. God had quit answering Saul's prayers, and he had done so because of his disobedience, and because he'd already passed his favor on to the new ruler. And so he goes to Endor, and he goes to the witch at Endor, and she tries to call up some spirit from the dead. And she is absolutely shocked and goes into panic mode when Samuel comes from the dead. She is used to what's called in the Hebrew avs, spirits, false spirits, deceiving spirits. So she's used to interacting with demons. And so when the real article appears, she falls apart. She falls apart. And of course, Samuel has some sad words for him. How would you like to know when you're going to die? I don't see any hands raised. But that's what Saul found out. He found out that he had crossed the last line, and he was going to pay for it. We avoid divination. Now, when I was up in Arkansas taking care of my mom and dad, I talked with this one man who said that his wife wrote the horoscopes for the local paper. And he said, she just makes that stuff up. Well, I knew it was phony to begin with, but the scriptures teach there's more to it than just that. There is a spirit world, and I am convinced that the spirit of this age is truly demonic. And when you see behavior that is so contrary to the word of God, you know it's demons at work. And I am convinced that the demons are having a field day. I really believe that Satan, even in World War II, when we could justify fighting Nazi Germany under the just war theory, and that's true, that's good, but Satan won either way. Defeating Nazi Germany, that's okay. Leading other countries to be real proud of what they've done and that they were all powerful and so forth, that plays into Satan's as well. And all the destruction in the meantime, all of that, Satan doesn't care. All he cares about is corrupting and deceiving people to frustrate the plan of God. And it's not going to work. Not going to work. So stay away from divination. I don't read the horoscope. I feel about it. I was talking with my dear friend, Dan Hooten, and he talked about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody preached someplace, and some lady came up to him afterwards and said, "Is it right? Is it okay for me to go to the theater?" And he said, "Did I say anything about the theater that you shouldn't go?" She said, "No, you didn't say anything about it. But I'm just wondering, do you go to the theater?" And he said, "Well, I have better things to do with my time." There's nothing particularly wrong with the theater, although actors have never had a good reputation for their morality. And the theater in the ancient world was connected to demons. It was. All of the, Oedipus and all of those great plays, the theater and the Olympic Games were all part of that occultish background. So we have to be aware, and this divination is going to come up a little later in the story, because Rachel is going to steal Laban's household deities. He has these little idols. But he is able to figure out that he has been blessed because of Jacob. We're going to see the same motif later in the book of Genesis, where somebody is going to want to have somebody around because they got blessed because this child of God was there. Do you remember who that would be? What if I mention the name Potiphar? Oh,
Joseph.
Yeah. You and I are meant to be channels of blessing to our neighbors and to everyone else. So you don't want to be a dead sea and shut yourself off. Blessed be me because of you. Then he says, name your wages and I will give it. So he wants Laban is a money man. He is all about the dollar bill. And he's going to use this divination. Well, he's appealing to Jacob because Jacob's a little bit that way himself. So what does Jacob do? He finally agrees. He says, Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. In other words, he'd been blessed because of Jacob. For you had little before I came, and it increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. Jacob is not denying that he is a channel of blessing, but he is not saying he is the source of the blessing. I had a friend of mine that was said to me, we were sitting around, and I asked, we were about to eat, and I said, would you give the blessing? And he said, I can't. I can't bless anything, but I can ask that God bless it. I said, okay, good enough. But now when I shall provide for my own household also, so he's concerned about himself. He's blessed his employer here. And so Laban says, what shall I give you? Well, Jacob lays out the proposal here. He says, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Wow. So it makes this proposal. Notice he doesn't want to be made rich by Laban. He's going to be independent about this. Now that is, we've already seen that theme in Abraham, when the kings of Sodom said after they beat the people that had taken Lot captive, he said, I don't want you to give me anything lest you say you made Abram rich. So they're going to rely on the Lord. And you have to. The Lord may use this congregation to bless me financially as a compensation for what I do. I've never considered myself an employee of any church. This isn't a business. But I feel that they compensate me for things. That's fine. But I always rely on the Lord. Whether the church gives me much or little, I trust the Lord to provide. And that's what Jacob is doing here. He's going to say, I'm going to trust the Lord. And he's made out this wager. And Laban decides it's a good idea. Verse 34, Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. So he's got this thing very clearly lined out that only a certain kind of sheep and goats are going to belong to him and everything else is Laban's. Well, let's continue to see how Jacob employs questionable breeding practices in order to produce odd-colored animals for himself. I don't know how to explain something in this passage, and I don't know anybody that can. So let's see what we have here. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set it at a distance, 3 days' journey, between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's stock. So Laban separates his flock, 3 days' journey, a great way over here. But now Jacob starts working. Jacob is a schemer. I was asked if I would trust Jacob. I don't know. But let's see what he does in this passage. Verse 37, then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is their watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink. So he puts these peeled sticks where they're going to be breeding. I don't know, I'm at a loss to explain how this works. To me, this is bordering on superstition, isn't it? You know, I'm not a veterinarian, but I just have this idea that this is not what anyone would normally do. But look what happens. Verse 39, the flocks bred in front of the sticks so that the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted, just exactly what he wanted. Well, verse 40, and Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flocks of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them in Laban's flock. And he continues, whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, see, Jacob is thinking this thing through. Jacob would lay the sticks in the trough before the eyes of the flock so that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob. Boy, this is... And finally, verse 43, our last verse. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, camels, and donkeys. Now, this passage is quite a short one that we're going to study. I do not put any stock in this veterinarian medicine of how to increase your flock. And I don't wish to try to explain it. What I do think is going on here is that we see Jacob angling again. He's working the angles. And we see that in spite of that, God blesses him. He blesses him with better flocks than Laban. And this is going to become a point of contention, as we're going to see later on. Laban's not happy with the fact that he's getting the short end of the stick. You want to be careful about trying to deceive a godly man or trying to manipulate a godly man. Laban is going to try to do that with Jacob, and he's going to come out on the short end. But Jacob is learning that you do not use deception, you do not use manipulation to get God's way. He's going to learn the hard way, and he still has much to learn. In chapter 32, we're going to find out that finally he has his face-to-face wrestling with God. And there he's going to learn his weakness, that he is weak and has to depend on God. God is going to touch him in the hip, and he's going to walk limpingly for the rest of his life just to learn that you have to trust God and not schemes of manipulation. Now, God blesses here, and I don't know how through divination the Lord revealed to Laban. I don't know how. God does his thing. And I quit trying to figure out why God does what he does and just leave it with him. And that's what Jacob's going to have to learn. And we'll see that more next week when we get to his encounter at Bethel, which is the house of God. And he's going to learn. He's going to learn that this manipulation is going to stop. You trust the Lord. Are there any questions before we close? It's a short passage, and I don't know how to explain this striped. I just know that it works. God, somehow or other, got involved. Did he have to use those sticks? I don't think so. I think God would have blessed him anyway, but that's how it is. Well, if you don't have any questions, and we've learned the main point, that what goes around comes around, and that God blesses the man of God in spite of whatever people try to do to them, I think we learned the lesson. So let's have the benediction. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to rely on you and not try to manipulate or control circumstances, but walk humbly before you. We thank you, Father, that you are faithful to your provisions and your promises, and help us just to learn to trust you and to walk humbly before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.